Now, I want us tonight to be clear as to where we're going in life. Do you know your destination? Which direction are you taking? What is your hope for the future? What does tomorrow hold for you? Well, for the Christian and the non-Christian, there are truths in the Bible that helps us and tells us exactly where we are going and what we can hope for. The Christian can hope for a future in heaven, home, as we should be calling it, the new heavens and the new earth, in perfect harmony, fellowship with God Himself. Whereas the non-Christian can face judgment. Not His love, but His wrath. It says in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Many non-Christians won't acknowledge that truth. They will dismiss it. But in reality, and if they're honest before God, that is what will happen. They are on a journey, their direction and their life is teasing them. They are journeying towards a mirage, an oasis in the desert. They think it's there. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they're living for. They're going towards it. And it disappears. It wasn't quite what they hoped for. On Friday, I was listening to Desert Island Discs on Radio 4. And there was an adventurer speaking. And he was telling the nation what an anticlimax it was to walk from the tip of Antarctica to the South Pole. One of the longest journeys man can make. And he was telling the nation that after every step, he was getting closer to his destination. And then it was just the last step. He took it and he was there at the South Pole. But there was no fanfare. There was no one to celebrate with. And he had to take another step and leave his mark. He stated that he did this all because of his ego, the prestige of doing so. But he was left empty, void of praise. Life just went on. See, life for the non-Christian is like that. It offers us something, but when you think you've got it, it disappears. The Christian knows what's missing. In Ecclesiastes, we read that God has put eternity in man's heart. Elsie at the moment is singing Lion King, nonstop. And one of the words is, there's more to do that can ever be done, more to see that can ever be seen. God is equally limitless. And actually, we're yearning for something greater, something to satisfy the soul. We're actually yearning for something higher, God Himself. And so that's my focus, is that I want all of us tonight to look forward, look to where we're going. And tonight's title, therefore, is We're Marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. I'm excited personally about speaking on this passage, studying it. I didn't think it had such meaning, such wonderful truths. And God just opens it up. Barry Webb, a commentator, says that chapter 12 is in fact the climax of all the chapters we've had so far. And you think at what a statement that is, considering the great things we've read so far. Wonderful Counselor, and all the other brilliant bits in Isaiah so far in our series. The elders know that there's something amazing about this, because we're stopping after tonight in Isaiah. We'll have a break, but we're stopping after the climax. Why is it the climax? Well, we've got two songs here. Verse 1 and 2 is one song, and then there's a statement of truth in verse 3, and then verse 4 to 6 is a second song. So, what is it all about? Well, my first point is this. Point 1, you will say in that day, first of all, for us to know what day it's on about, I want us to glance back at what Lloyd preached on last week in Isaiah 11. For us to understand what day Isaiah is talking about in verse 12, we need to cast an eye back to chapter 11. And you can see, again in chapter 11, verse 10, again it says, in that day, verse 11, in that day. Obviously, chapter 11 and 12 are linked. It's referring to the same day. And the amazing thing about chapter 11 is the root of Jesse, a title given to someone. Shall we read verse 1 and verse 10? Verse 1, there shall, in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples? Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. I've got a tree in my garden that I've hacked and hacked and hacked. I think it's an ash tree. One of you will have to come and tell me what I'm hacking. But every now and again, I see offshoots coming from it. And I'm thinking to myself, I've killed this once. Why is it growing again? And I can put weed killer on it, I'll hack it, I'll shave it down with a saw, and it just doesn't go away. The root of Jesse, let me tell you something. It's a wonderful title given to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lloyd said before, the nation, Israel, had hoped in one leader after another, but they all failed miserably. And God comes down and lops it. Verse 33 of chapter 10, behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. God is the one who is taking away all these miserable failures. But chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, there's one thing I know about this tree in the garden is that when you lop it, the next offshoot grows furiously. It's got all that root system beneath the ground, and now all its energy is going to the offshoot. And the nation would have seen that there's no hope. Look at this stump. We have no hope. But the root of Jesse, this God's plan, is rumbling. And one day, it produced a wonderful offshoot. One that we see that bears fruit. Finally, a shoot that bears fruit. Jesus was perfect. There was to be no more pruning. God was satisfied in him. On him, the resting place shall be glorious. And the verse that I opened, God knows when you're negligent in your preparation. And God just happens to, I just randomly opened my Bible and saw this verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Paul says to the Romans, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So this stump, well, it was depressing. But this offshoot was not only for the Israelites, but to us Gentiles. And as we look to him, as we look to his kingdom, we look and see how perfect his kingdom is. Verse 6 and 7, we see that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. These things haven't yet happened, so they're referring, that day it's referring to, is yet to take place. Verse 11, in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. It's referring to a future date. Isn't it amazing what insight Isaiah was having? God was allowing him to perceive the end times as well, as well as Jesus coming to save the world. And then there is the marching. A people on the march. Lloyd said, the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, they were all dispersed. Everywhere, around the world. But now they're on the march. Verse 15 and 16. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, striking in seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria, from the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Isn't God gracious? Using pictures that we are familiar with. As they came from the land of Egypt. Obviously, the Israelite knew well the story of Exodus. And how the nation marched to the promised land. Well, here now, he is gathering the dispersed. They are marching on the highway and to him. And the amazing thing about chapter 12, some homework for you, is it is a mirror copy. Remember I said to you, there's two songs and a statement. Well, when Moses and Miriam reached safety after the crossing of the Red Sea, they burst out into song. Moses and Miriam led the nation in song. And Isaiah is saying, it will happen again. A second time. A people will be marching. And the people will be singing. Glory to God. So that is the day we're on about. In that day, you will say and give thanks to the Lord. I need not go on, really. After all that introduction, you will understand why we are to be thankful. In the end times, there will be another gathering. He will gather his people, and we will be thankful. Especially because when we look at ourselves, we will know we don't deserve his goodness. So far, chapters 1 to 11, God has been pronouncing judgment on Israel. And the Israelite hearing this would squirm in his seat or wherever he was. But are we any better? Is the Christian evangelical a person superior to others? Are we not tempted by sin? The Christian knows exactly the kind of revolting sin that we harbor, that we have, we've done, will do. It disgusts God. He's not just disappointed with our mistakes, he's angry with it. Verse 1, he is angry. Sin is so destructive, it's right that he's angry with it. It breaks up families, ruins society, nations. Aren't you glad that God is angry with it? It's pure anger. So scary that in Isaiah chapter 2, people were calling for the mountains to fall on them. Chapter 2, verse 12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. In Revelations, the kings, in Revelation 6:15, the kings will ask for the mountains to cover them. I don't know if the verse is up on screen. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and every one, the slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's scary. And you notice that the writer Isaiah says, he's angry with me. It's a personal song, one that every Christian should sing. For though you are angry with me, your anger turned away. Even though he is angry and angry with me, each one of us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, can testify to this, that his anger turned away. He diverts it somewhere else. We read later in Isaiah that he lays the iniquity on him, Jesus. So no wonder we're to be thankful, and we're to be comforted instead. When we least deserve it, he embraces us. Like the father when he runs to the prodigal son, he embraces him. It's undeserved, it's incredible. So on that day you will be grateful, and on that day you will be safe. In verse 2 we read that God is my salvation. I didn't like this word salvation when I grew up. I didn't know what it meant. Sunday school teachers used to ask me all the time, and I never registered. Never. I think only when I came back from uni that I understood what salvation meant. For anyone who doesn't understand, may I say it in simple terms, that it's all to do with safety. God is my safety. He rescues us and places us in safety. The Christian can say that he is safe in God because it says, I will trust. I will trust. Trusts in God and will not be afraid. Now, for us who have been in the faith for some time, these kind of words can perhaps, we can become complacent with them. But can I just remind you the non-Christian's perspective on these verses? The non-Christian does not trust God, does not even acknowledge Him. They trust and depend on something else. That's what Israel was guilty of in the preceding chapters. They lived as though God didn't exist. And even if they did acknowledge God, they were arrogant in ignoring Him. Man, you see, relies not on God's strength, as verse 2 says. He relies on his own strength. Israel demonstrated this by, in its foreign affairs, making pacts with different nations instead of making a pact with God. And the result is the non-Christian, the person who does not trust, is not safe. And again, if we're complacent and if we become overconfident, let's not look down on others. Let's remember that we were once of the same opinion as them. At the end of verse 2, He has become my salvation. In other words, there was a time that He wasn't all this. That the singer would not have said this, but he has become a Christian. This gathering, those on the march, they can say that once upon a time, they did not acknowledge the root of Jesse. But now they see, now they believe, now they trust in Him. We looked in youth club about the jailer and Paul and Silas giving their testimony to him. And the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? In other words, what must I do to be safe? And the reply was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. It is so easy, so simple. I pray that you will just do the simple steps of believing in the Lord Jesus. And you will, I can guarantee you, will be safe. You will know where you are heading. Next point. On that day, you will be joyous. Verse 3. We read, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And if you look at the bottom of your church Bibles, in tiny writing, under number 5, the Hebrew for you is plural in verses 3 and 4. Under number 3, the Hebrew for you is singular. So in verses 1 and 2, this is something personal that the individual said alongside others. But in verse 3, it's talking about a gathering, the march, those who are coming to the wells of salvation. It is a perfect place to march, to quench the thirst. Here, the Christian will be satisfied refreshed, renew by gorging the waters of life. In the New Testament, Jesus met a lady by another well. And he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, we will gather round the Lord Jesus and we will drink of him. We will be satisfied and we will be full of joy because of it. My note suggests, as someone else has preached on this, in my Bible I've scribbled unseen, unimpressive. You see, you look at a well and it's just flat. Little do we know how deep, how pure, how refreshing it is. Equally, the Lord Jesus is unimpressive. He died on a cross. You worship him. But little do they know. It's like the root of Jesse. On the surface, what on earth are we on about? But the root system, and equally with the wells of salvation, below the surface is something too great to comprehend. Jesus is like that. You need to scratch the surface. You need to drink of him. And it's free. It's open to all. Again, I invite anyone here who doesn't know where he is going in life, doesn't know if he's going to heaven, will you please drink from the wells of salvation? Be refreshed. Be saved tonight. Jesus said, "Come to me so that you can live and have it to the full." Lastly, on that day, you will shout, sing, and proclaim how great is the Holy One of Israel. Rather long title, but I couldn't shorten it. On that day, you will shout, sing, and proclaim how great is the Holy One of Israel. Have you ever seen a parade? Have you ever been in a parade? I've got to admit, I've never been in a parade. I'm usually an onlooker. And I had the displeasure, shall we say, of being in Disney. And they come singing and dancing down the streets in Magic Kingdom, doing the waltz. And you see Cinderella, you see Olaf, for those of you who know who Olaf is. You see all these characters, lovable characters. Children look longingly at them. Wow. But deep down we all know that the adults who are acting, oh, they're fed up. Twice a day, la, na, na, and doing the waltz. Now, despite my misgivings, it was a spectacle. But it made me think about this march, this parade that we're looking at tonight. For once in my life, I won't be an onlooker. I will be in the parade. I will be the spectacle. Others to stare at. To think that I have been chosen to be in the parade. To be part of this glorious event. And we won't be smiling grudgingly, that our hearts will sing and we will be joyous like never before. We have actually something to sing about. On this journey, and it can begin now, we must proclaim to everyone how great is the gospel of his glorious deeds. Verse 5, let this be made known in all the earth. There is no room to be embarrassed. We are the spectacle. Let's just say, for argument's sake, how will you react tomorrow? Will you shy away from proclaiming God's deeds after all he's done? Dying on the cross, diverting that wrath, that anger on the Lord for you to be comforted, and then to shy away? We joke in our family, well, and there's a reason behind this ridiculous analogy. But if you are the kind of person who will shy away tomorrow, let me tell you this story. In our family, Rhys was once in the Newtown parade, dressed up as a bin. And he held up this tin garbage can, and he had the lid, and protruding out the lid was a screw, and it caused such discomfort that he needed someone to hold the lid. In steps Dad, much to his embarrassment. But you see, from Rhys's perspective, things were made better because someone was now walking alongside him. And just like we might be carrying our rubbish, verse 6 tells us that someone is walking alongside us. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the climax. The Christian who is so heavily burdened is now comforted by the judge, by the one who is now walking alongside us. He's our hope, our Savior, and he's there with us. Emmanuel, the one who Isaiah talked about in chapter 9, the one who has the government on his shoulders. We journey to Zion to be with him, but he's already with us, helping us on our way. Isn't it bewildering? We're talking about the end times here, remember? How God, Jesus, will be coming on the clouds in great power and authority. And yet that we should be in his company still. How awesome is that? Do you feel like Peter and Isaiah saying we are unworthy to be treated this way? Well, for that reason, that's why we shout. That's why we sing for joy. We've sung a song that reflects on the Exodus. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. Like a sportsman showing off a trophy on the bus will be us. We'll be magnifying the Lord Jesus. Just to share the stage with him is an honor and privilege. May the Lord Jesus return and return soon. Amen.